The Lord be with you. You're listening to a podcast from the teaching ministry of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. For more multimedia content or to get more information, go to www.epiclesis.org. Now, here's Pastor Chris.
Robert Brown was the guest speaker for today's sermon, and on this particular Sunday, he took a look at what seems like a simple story where Jesus interacts with his dear friends Mary and Martha. Martha welcomes Jesus and sets about rushing around with her meal preparations, and all the while Mary is sitting at the feet of Jesus. Now, many have taken Jesus' words to Martha as critical of her loving service and hospitality. Now, were Jesus' words a critique of serving, or maybe were they words of healing for a distracted server? The answer is, the one thing needful. Here's Robert Brown, and the Lord be with you.
Our text for this morning is a short one. It comes from the same chapter, in fact, the succeeding story from last Sunday. Listen to the word of God. On their journey, Jesus came into a village. There was a woman there named Martha who welcomed him. She had a sister named Mary who sat at the master's feet and listened to his teaching. Martha was frantic with all the work in the kitchen. "Master," she said, coming into where they were, "don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her to give me a hand." "Martha, Martha," he replied, "you are fretting and fussing about so many things. Only one thing matters. Mary has chosen the best part, and it is not going to be taken away from her." This is the word of the Lord. I have been informed by a very reliable and highly placed authoritative source, that is my wife Ruth, that some women who hear this text feel as though Jesus is treating Martha a bit harshly and giving Mary a free pass on not helping her in the kitchen, especially those women who have the gift of serving. This text does seem to unduly criticize Martha, the hardworking, behind-the-scenes server. This is particularly troubling since just last week we learned that Jesus is very, very concerned with action, doing. Do this and you will live. Go and do likewise. He's concerned with action, not simply contemplating lofty orthodox truths. Jesus wants us to do the truth, to be the truth, and not merely walk around the truth taking pictures and making photo scrapbooks. So culturally speaking, we might even expect that Jesus would commend Martha for all her hard work and such lavish hospitality. It's an incredibly important value in the Middle East and has been for many centuries. And it is to this very day. In fact, earlier in this very chapter, Jesus himself, after he had sent out 72 of his followers to go out ahead of him into every town and place where he was about to go, he tells them, "If you are not welcomed, go into the streets of that town and say, 'Even the dust of your town we wipe from the bottom of our feet as a warning to you. Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God has come. I tell you, it will be more bearable for Sodom than for that town.'" Apparently, Jesus takes showing hospitality very seriously indeed. We are called to welcome the kingdom of God with open arms. In his first letter, Peter says, "Cheerfully share your home with those who need a meal and a place to stay. God has given each of you a gift from his great variety of spiritual gifts. Use them well to serve one another. Do you have the gift of speaking? Then speak as though God himself were speaking through you. Do you have the gift of helping others? Do it with all the strength and energy that God supplies. God is glorified and honored by those who serve, especially those who serve without fanfare or notice. As J.B. Phillips puts it, faith without action is as dead as a body without a soul. Martha clearly worked hard in service to the Lord. She served with passion and energy. She understood that faith without action is a corpse. It's dead. So what really caused Martha to be so upset in this particular situation? And did Jesus really criticize Martha for being too occupied with serving? Is it possible that we've misunderstood Jesus' reply to Martha? Is it possible that we've perhaps too easily portrayed Martha as a scolding Karen? Since Jesus spoke his tender words of correction to Martha, I wonder if trying to step into Martha's shoes might not help us to use our spiritual imaginations, as Chris always talks about, in order to understand what Martha came to understand in retrospect, what she felt about this particular episode in her life, and what she may have learned. Everyone remembers Mary, the lone, bold woman sitting at the feet of Jesus among all his male disciples, the quiet soul with a listening heart. And me, Martha, I'm the distracted and flustered sister, the older sister, the one too busy in the kitchen to sit at Jesus' feet, the one who was corrected, the one who missed the one thing needful. That's how they tell it. That's how they preach it. But let me tell you what they forget. They forget that I love Jesus every bit as much as Mary did. They forget that someone had to welcome all those weary travelers and tend to their needs. It was Jesus, the Lord, walking through my door with dust on his sandals and weariness in his eyes and a rumbling in his tummy. And Jesus brought with him the 12, and they didn't exactly arrive with backpacks full of pre-prepared food. Someone had to make preparations. I did not serve to impress anyone. I served because they were all hungry. I knew what had to be done. No words were needed. I had to prepare. In fact, I've never sought center stage. I knew I had to prepare for this meal. What kind of a woman would I be if I didn't? And I did. I always did. It wasn't pride that made me serve. It was love and devotion. I'm accustomed to the rhythm of days that keep a household running. Each morning begins before sunrise. The fire needs to be started and stoked and coaxed into burning embers. Flasks of oil for cooking need to be set out. Clay jugs need to be filled with water for washing and drinking. The dough needs to be mixed and kneaded. There were figs to pick, dried dates to collect, grain to grind, herbs to sort, linens to wash, firewood to stack. I was used to such tasks. Are they not holy acts of service to God? No one told me to do them. No one needed to. Isn't it better when things are in order? Even now, when they speak of me, they reduce me to a warning, a cautionary tale. Be like Mary, they say. Don't be a Martha, they say. Well, someone has to be a Martha in this world. At first, I was content to engage in this labor of love, to be about all my tasks in preparing the meal, pleased to honor Jesus with the work of my hands. After a while, though, my mood began to slowly change. I told myself that Mary's absence didn't matter, that being alone to do all the work didn't matter. I heard the murmur of voices from the next room, the sound of laughter rising like incense. It was pleasant, holy, even. Let them have their joy, I thought. Let them enjoy him while they can. Let them bask in his presence. and soak in his words. There was still much work to do. I will make room for holiness with my hands. I will welcome the kingdom of God with roasted garlic and clean cups. So I took up my utensils and went about my tasks. The water needed drawing, the fire stoked, the bread prepared. The herbs were still coarse and still needed their grinding. It's always like that, you know. The house doesn't clean itself, and the supper doesn't prepare itself just because the Son of God walks through the door. Someone has to keep the details together. Someone has to chase the dust bunnies from behind the couch and fold the linens and gather the fruit and vegetables. Not out of vanity, not even always out of duty, but simply because sometimes you're the only one who will do what needs to be done. That's what I told myself. But the more I worked, the more restless I became. Something inside me started to bubble up like a slow and steady boil on the pot. I couldn't name it. I only knew that everything I did, everything I had always done, felt heavier that day. As if my work had something else, had become different. As if I wasn't preparing a good meal so much as emptying an already weary soul. And still, no one noticed. No one notices the one holding the broom or the mop, the spatula or the skillet. Do you know what it's like to be the one who's trying to keep the lentils from boiling over, the bread baking without burning, to prepare all the spices in their proper proportions and add them to the stew at their appointed times? To tend the fish over the coal fire, making sure they're turned at just the right moment, and to feel its smoke and heat knock you back while laughter floats in from the other room. To carry the entire burden of hosting the Lord Jesus and be left in the kitchen alone? With each passing minute, the clatter of plates and the banging of pots and pans felt louder and louder in the silence of my solitude. Where was Mary? Why wasn't she helping me with all these preparations? I need help. I needed someone to slice the bread and rinse the herbs and vegetables, someone to stir the lentils while I tended to the fish. I needed her to slice the fruit and gather the olives. But from the moment Jesus arrived, she had left my side and never looked back. I stirred, I chopped, I kneaded, I baked, I seasoned, I scurried about, and no one noticed. I carried water in from the well. I decanted the wine so it would breathe. All the small things, the kind of small things that only ever matter when they're forgotten. Ever so slowly, my heart began to thud in my ears, and my thoughts began to scatter in every direction. I had a hard time concentrating on the tasks before me. I was growing irritated, frustrated. A simmering resentment rose within me. I tried to push it away, but it was insistent. I was aggravated at being alone with more preparations than could be managed by an efficient team of people, let alone one lonely cook. I felt unseen and taken for granted. Being the one everyone expects to hold the center while others receive the words of life from the Word made flesh, the one who holds the universe together. Time seemed to stretch out endlessly as the afternoon went on. It felt much hotter than normal in the kitchen. After a great deal of sweat and bother all morning, the list of things yet to be done appeared insurmountable. Mary's absence from the kitchen took up more and more space in my mind and in my heart. Where was she? Why wasn't she beside me, helping me to bear the burden of all these necessary preparations? Doesn't she realize I'm drowning here? Doesn't she care? I began to realize just how much I cared. Surely Jesus is worth the best that I can offer, but I'm just a solitary individual. I needed Mary. Where was she? I glimpsed her once from the corner of my eye, sitting at Jesus' feet, her eyes fixed on Jesus like the world had stopped spinning. And she waited, almost without breath, to receive his words like the very Spirit of God was breathing into her new life. I tightened the grip I had on my wooden spoon I was carrying until my knuckles turned white. The stew was boiling over. They say I was anxious. Yes, I was, but not from lack of faith. From too many tasks, from too much work to be done, from too little help, from feeling invisible in the very place where I was trying my best to make Jesus and his disciples welcome. They say I was angry. Yes, I was. Not at Jesus, not truly, but at the unfairness, at the silence of my sister, at the assumption that of course I'd take care of it all. I heard Mary laugh at something that Jesus said. I heard Peter and James and John talking over one another in their rush to have their opinions heard and their questions answered. I listened to the sounds of learning, of intimacy, and of fellowship. All the while, I arranged the fruit and tended the skewered fish. Was I anxious? Of course I was. Who wouldn't be? Yes, I spoke too sharply, but can you not hear the deeper cry underneath my words? I wanted help. I wanted someone to bear the burden of the blessing. Do they believe the table sets itself? Do they think bread kneads itself or that it magically appears like manna from heaven? Do they imagine that love is only found in stillness and not in sweat? I set down the spoon. I had reached my limit. With my hands smelling of garlic and fish and my smoke-filled hair clinging to my sweaty forehead, I stormed into the room where everyone was gathered except me. I went straight to Jesus, not with reverence, no, with ache, with anger in my voice and bitterness in my mouth that I could no longer swallow. Lord, don't you care? Don't you care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her to help me. It came out harsher than I meant. Or maybe I meant it exactly that way. I don't know. But when the torrent of fiery words finally burst from my mouth, when I finally asked for help, not applause, mind you, not praise, help. Jesus did not shame me. He quietly turned and looked at me, not with irritation or anger, not with the approval I craved or the soft pity I feared. No, his eyes were kind, almost sorrowful. Martha, Martha, he said. He spoke my name tenderly. His words sounded like a lullaby and a rebuke all at once. I felt myself shrink back, even as the heat rose to my cheeks. You are anxious and troubled about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen the better part, and it will not be taken from her. The room was still. Shame cut through me like a bitter cold wind. His words pierced my heart like a well-sharpened blade. I felt exposed, vulnerable. I wanted to hide in that moment. I felt troubled, not just about the supper, not just about my sister. I was troubled about everything. The way I needed to be needed. The way I hid my sorrow in usefulness. The way I measured love in acts and feared it would vanish without them. You are anxious. Yes, that's the word. But only one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the better part, and it will not be taken from her. Had I not chosen the better part too? The part no one else wanted? The part that fed the whole room? I said nothing and returned to the kitchen. I stirred the stew, I wiped my eyes, and finished my work. But the blade of his words had lanced a festering wound that continued to bleed. He named something in me I had never dared to face, that all my doing had become a defense, that I feared stillness because it might reveal my real poverty of soul, that I feared being unneeded more than being unseen. He saw me truly. Even in my frenzied striving, he noticed my troubled heart. He invited me to choose the better part, not to scold me, but to remind me that I too am invited to rest, not because my work was wrong, but because my worth was never in the work. He didn't banish me from his presence or from his comfort or from his love. No, he gently reminded me that I belonged there too. And then I saw Mary again, not as a rebel, boldly intruding upon male-only space, not as one shirking her duty, but as my dearest sister, as one resting in what I refused to believe could be mine. A deep and abiding, gracious, loving presence. A welcome into his kingdom without having to submit my resume or my to-do list. He also offered me the better part. And I saw him. I saw him not only as my Lord and Master, but as Savior and friend, who came not to be served, but to give his life as a ransom for me, as well as the many. So let it be remembered, I served not because I was less spiritual, but because I saw a need and answered it with love. And when he called me back to stillness and shalom, it was not rejection. It was invitation. Even the hands that serve are meant to rest in his love and care, the one thing needful. We do not come to self-knowledge all at once. We often live in self-deception, not out of willful dishonesty, but often because we do not yet have eyes to see or ears to hear. Martha was troubled and anxious, but she was not truly confronted by the reality that was so plain to others. She didn't believe that what she felt was troublesome or distracted. She felt it was being responsible, serving the needs of others as a central task of the kingdom. And perhaps somewhere deep below her well-set table and her rhythmic service, she feared that if she were not needed, she might not be loved. She had confused the means of love with its substance. She mistook the expression of care for its foundation. She thought the Lord, as Lord, came to be served, but he came to give himself. And so when her sister sat at his feet, quiet, rapt, seemingly unproductive, Martha could not understand it. She could not bear it, could not bear that someone would receive when she had worked so hard to deserve proper acknowledgement. And so the words came, harsh and honest, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone?" It was not really a question. It was a cry for justice, a protest of abandonment, a mirror of her own soul spoken out loud. But then Jesus said, "Martha, Martha." He says her name twice as if to speak past the noise, past the commotion, past her self-justification, past even her virtue. You are anxious and troubled about many things. Anxious, troubled, not wrong, not sinful beyond redemption, but divided, dispersed, fragmented, scattered. Martha heard the diagnosis of a soul that had not stopped long enough to weep. Her doing has become the shield against the internal voices she works so hard to silence. Her helplessness is all too often a cloak for her fears. Her busyness has become a wall between her and the better part. But Jesus does not shame her. He does not say, stop working. He does not say that you did the wrong thing. He says, only one thing is needful. And the irony here is deep. The one thing cannot be earned, measured, prepared, or protected. It must be received. It must be received in faith and trust, in vulnerability and honesty, and in openness. Mary sat still at Jesus' feet, not because she was better, but because she dared to come with empty hands, to receive, to risk not being needed, to dwell in the presence of the one who came to give as well as command. Jesus invited Martha and invites all of us who lose track of their life in the busyness of it to awaken to grace, to see the rest we so desperately need but do not have, give ourselves the permission to enter, to discover that our deepest value is not in what we bring to Jesus, but in our being made in his likeness, to know that he is the better part and that he will never leave nor forsake us. The one who once served to be seen can now believe they are seen in tender mercy, in invitation. We are all invited to sit and listen to the gracious words of God, to choose the one thing needful, to serve from a place of peace, not trouble, a place of centered focus, not distraction or scattered frenzy. Perhaps today you cannot bear to think about adding yet one more thing to your to-do list. I can relate to that. Maybe you're overwhelmed and weary. Jesus says to you, come to me, all of you who are weary with heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. The better part, the one thing necessary, is God himself. He is the vine, we are the branches. If we remain in him and he remains in us, we will bear much fruit. Apart from him, we can do nothing. Let us then sit at the feet of Jesus, joyfully taking in his gracious words of instruction and admonition, and let us, in the power of the Holy Spirit, go out into the world to love and serve the Lord our God with all our heart and soul and mind and strength, and our neighbors as ourselves. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, your mercy and your grace is beyond comprehension. Without that, we cannot survive, we cannot live, we cannot go forward. Thank you that in your love, your deep, deep love for us, you bend low into our many broken hearts and shattered lives and trauma. Thank you that in your grace, you do not see us as simply broken, but you see us in a way to heal us. You see us and offer us the invitation to shalom, to life, to fullness of life in you. Thank you for your goodness, for your grace every day. We pray this in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
You've been listening to a podcast from Epiclesis, an Ancient Future faith community. If you'd like to learn more about Ancient Future faith or worship at Epiclesis, visit us on the web at www.epiclesis.org. The Lord be with you.